Well, good morning. I want to ask you to open your Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, there's probably an app on your phone. You can easily look up, or you can Google just a Bible. Acts chapter 17. I've been nerding out all week, so I'm excited to share with you some things that some things that I saw this week that I had not seen before in Acts chapter 17. And I've read it over and over and over again, but this week I saw some new things, and I think it's some things that will help us understand our culture around us as we read Acts 17. So last week, by the way, if you're new here, we are reading through the New Testament together. We read in first, we started out in one of the Gospels in Mark, and now we're reading through Acts. Acts is a different book, a different letter than all the others in the New Testament, because it's really a history. Most of the others are written for specific occasions. They're written to specific churches. The Gospels are written to persuade people of who Jesus Christ is, although they recount a history there too. But Acts is really kind of a true history. And so as we read through Acts, we're going to notice some things. It's the history of the early church, from the time of the beginning of the church after Christ ascended until Paul is kind of at his end. And so we get this early church history. Last week we talked about the message of the church. And so I want to bring one of the charts that we used last week. There were Peter and Paul, who were the two main people that we find in the book of Acts. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 10, and Paul preached in Acts chapter 13. And we found that their messages were almost identical, the message of the gospel. In fact, we just saw people being baptized, and as their baptism is them confessing, hey, this is what I have trusted in, this is what I believe. And so we said there were five things, kind of, and the way that they worded it was a little different, but ultimately it was the same points, that Jesus is unique. Jesus is the unique Son of God, and they showed that different ways. One talked about prophecies that were made about him. One talked about all the things that he did. And so Jesus is unique. Secondly, that Jesus died on a cross. That was pretty well attested to all of them. Jesus died on a cross. Not only did he die on a cross, he was raised on the third day. That he defeated death, that the grave could not hold him. His body would not see decay, is what Paul would say. Quoting from the Old Testament, he was verified by people. And this was important to them. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says again, I passed on to you what I received of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by the apostles. And Paul goes on to talk about the people he was seen by. And here's what's interesting, because some people think, anybody could have said that. They are writing these things so early, and when they name people, what they're doing is they're saying, you go check with John. He's still alive. He saw it. You go check with the apostles. They're still around. They saw it. They were saying, you can go check with these people if what I'm saying is true. He was verified by people. And then ultimately, the good news is that there is forgiveness for our sins, for our shortcomings, for our failures that comes through Jesus Christ, because he did die on a cross for our sins. And he was raised on the third day for our sins. That's what we're depicting by baptism, is what Christ has done for us, that there is cleansing that comes. This was the clear message for Peter and for Paul. Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching to what he would call, what the Bible calls God-fearers. Now you say, that's an interesting term. What does that mean? These were Gentile people. This is how the Jews would refer to them, Gentile people. But they believed in the one God, Yahweh, that the Jews believed in. But they weren't fully Jewish, and so that's a whole different story. But the Jews kind of made a clear distinction between them and the God-fearers. And then Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13 to a group of Jewish people. And Paul gives these points after he had kind of recounted some of the Jewish history that they all agreed on. So I'm going to set this aside for a moment, because I want you to look in Acts 17, because Paul is preaching again. And it was interesting, because a few years ago, I would say probably 5 or 6 years ago, a friend of mine that I went to college with, there were some interactions he was having with some people on social media. Those always go really well, right? And what he was saying on social media is, he says, I don't know that I believe all this stuff anymore. He said, because what's the real message anyway? What's the real gospel anyway? He says it's different things in different places. In one place, Jesus tells somebody to sell all he has and give it to the poor and then come follow him. Another place, Paul says one thing. And what we're going to see today is Paul's message in Acts 17 is different than this message. And so I want you to look with me. Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. Now, you have all probably heard of Athens before, and it was an important city. And Paul is there, and there's a lot of philosophers around, a lot of things that are happening in Athens. And it says, verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them, some of his disciples, to waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Everywhere he went, he saw these idols that were made to represent gods. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. Again, the Jews, the devout persons, those are Gentiles. And in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And then this is important. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and said, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. It was the early version of cable news. They're just talking all day, right? And they want to hear about new things, and they want to listen to different people. And Paul is bringing something new. So they say, hey, we want you to come. So Paul, standing in the midst of them, said, men of Athens, verse 22 is where I am, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Now, Christians, would you note, first of all, Paul does not say, you bunch of sorry idol worshipers, you bunch of pagans. Paul compliments them, right? Says, you guys are really religious. Paul's trying to win friends and influence people, right? He notices, hey, you're very religious. He is not down on them for that. They just don't have the same knowledge that he has. And so he says, you guys are religious. And then he goes on, he says, for as I passed along and observed your objects of worship, talking about the idols, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They're covering all their bases, okay? They got all these idols and these things that they're worshiping, and they think, well, what if we missed it? What if there's another God out there that we got to make sure we appease? And so, to the unknown God, you haven't made yourself known to us. We want to worship you, just in case. But Paul says, what therefore you worship as unknown. By the way, there was an unknown God. They did have an unknown God because they didn't know about the one true God. Says, what you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And here Paul gets into his points. Says, I proclaim this to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And let me just stop there. Paul has a few points. First of all, one God created everything. Paul's going to have six things. One God has created everything. They would worship these different gods and think, well, this God's responsible for this area, this God's responsible for that area. But he says, one God has created everything. The second thing, in verse 25, look back there with me, he's telling us that God is self-sufficient. That God doesn't need us. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself is the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So Paul says, one God has created everything, and this God is self-sufficient. And then he also says, by what he says in verse 26, look there, and he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Paul is saying God is sovereign. God is in control. He rules over all. He says, God has created everyone, and you are not here by chance. He says, God has created all men. He's determined exactly when you would live. And he did that for a reason. So God has created all. He's self-sufficient. He's sovereign. And then look at verse 27, because Paul goes on. And he says, why did he create us? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Paul is saying, God created you to seek him. In other words, God wants a relationship with you. God did not create you just to control you like a computer would control something. God did not create you just to see what entertainment he could have with you. God created you for a relationship with him. And Paul wants to make that clear to them, that one, God has created everything, but this God wants a relationship with you. And keep reading. Paul then does something interesting. He says, let me start in verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So Paul's now quoting from them. Paul's an educated guy. He's very educated. So he's quoting their poets to them about who God is. And he says, we are indeed his offspring. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. Paul has another point. He says, God cannot be represented by the physical elements. He can't be represented by these physical things, by our imaginations. He can't be represented by an image of an animal or an image of a person. He says, this is not who God is. He says, God is our, because we are his offspring, we shouldn't think that he can be created and formed and into basically making an idol. And then Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. He says, hey, there's been a lot of ignorance. He says, God has overlooked that. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He's talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The sixth thing that Paul says, or his point, is this. You need to repent because Jesus will judge the world. There's a day of judgment coming. Now, it's interesting because when Paul says that, look at verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, Paul gets to the resurrection of the dead. He gets to Jesus, and Jesus is going to judge the world one day. And immediately people start scoffing, and that's kind of the end of the sermon for him. And here's the question. Why different? Why a very different sermon? So let me, that'll stay up there, but I want to put these side by side. What Paul has said, and again, I realized last week when we used two, it's hard for everybody to see everything. So hopefully I'll stay out of the way. So side by side, in one sermon, Paul is starting, Jesus is unique. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's verified by people. There's forgiveness through him. He gets to that in this other sermon, but it's at the very end. He's got all this other stuff he's talking about, and as soon as he gets to that, the sermon's over because there's people who start scoffing at him. Why so different if Paul's goal is to preach the gospel? A couple of weeks ago, I threw up on here an image of communication, interpersonal communication, and you had the sender and the receiver, and if you ever took a communication class, you probably got all that. I threw that up there. Well, I want to talk about communication again for a moment, and I want to talk about public speaking, what everybody loves to do, right? You realize that the number one fear that people have is public speaking. Most people, their number one fear. Number two is death. People would rather die than get up and speak in public, right? And people do feel like, I'm about to die. Maria said, I feel like I'm about to pass out and die up there when I have to get up in front of people. And so, but there's a, you probably, many of you have taken classes before, public speaking classes. What is rule number one in public speaking? All right, so you've forgotten what you learned in public speaking. Know your audience. Rule number one, know your audience. Now, we get this, though. So imagine for a moment you are going to speak and you are going to describe what an engine of a car does. You have two different groups. One group you're going to speak to is a group of six-year-old little boys who are infatuated with cars. You got to explain what an engine does to them, how an engine works. The other group of people are a group of mechanics and engineers. Those conversations look very different, right? How you talk about what an engine does for a six-year-old who just is infatuated with sports cars and a group of mechanics and engineers. Very different conversations, right? Let me give you another example. This will probably resonate with some of you if you have kids. You have to give a speech. You have to speak to a group of people. One is a group of first-year medical students. The other is a group of five-year-olds. Where do babies come from? That better be a very different speech, right? Very different points of what you're communicating. Paul's audiences are night and day, who he's talking to. In one place, he's talking to these philosophers, these people who do worship gods or idols. He's talking to them in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember there were two different groups of people it mentioned in particular? What were those groups? Epicureans and who? Stoics. In Acts 13, when Paul's speaking, and in Acts chapter 10, they are speaking to people who would pretty much agree with them on who God is, that the Old Testament for them, which was all the Bible they had, was God's word, that the prophets spoke, that God acted, that God delivered his people. All those people would agree. Acts 17, he's speaking to people, they don't have those same reference points. Now, here's the part that I nerded out about this week. You see Paul's 6 points over here, right? And they're still on the screen. Let me tell you about the Epicureans. Let me tell you about their philosophy. And this is super, super brief, but let me tell you what they believed. Epicurus settled in Athens in about 300 BC, so about 300 years earlier, he settled there. What was important is that they believed that matter, that all matter was eternal, uncreated, and did not have a divine purpose. There was no divine purpose to matter. It was just, has always existed. In fact, that's what a lot of scientists believed until not too long ago. That matter was always there until they say, oh, well, no, we believe there's a big bang and there is a beginning for our universe. They said that the gods, multiple gods, had material existence, but they dwelt apart from the world in happiness and did not interfere in human matters. So there were gods. They lived in eternal bliss, but they didn't care about us. They didn't interfere in anything that happened with humans. But another important issue to note is that they believe that since the soul was material, the soul is material, at death, your soul disintegrates. It is no more. So, what does that mean? There's no afterlife, there's no judgment, and the gods don't interfere in our lives. Therefore, you should have no fear or concern about what's going to happen to you after you die. You should have no fear or concern that God may be upset with you in this life and might discipline you or punish you or anything like that. All of that, they say, doesn't matter. Now, there's one point that they had that I really do like. They discouraged involvement in politics because their philosophy of life was that you should be free from disturbances. And maybe we would be better off if we took some of that advice, right? Politics disturb people. And so they didn't want to be involved in that. That's the Epicureans. Now, there were also Stoics. I want to just mention a few things about Stoics, because when you think about Stoics, you think about stone face. Nothing moves me at all, right? That's what we think about Stoicism. Stoics taught that there is a single God, but this single God is contained in everything. Think New Age. God is in, who is God? God is everything. God's this tree, God's you, God's this chair. Everything that exists is a part of who God is. It taught that the single world order consists of everything, including God. And their answer to what is God would be, God is everything. Their ethical or moral goal was to live in agreement with the nature of the universe. That's why they say, Stoic, I want to be at peace. I want to live in agreement with the universe. So that's the briefest of philosophy lessons about those two groups. This is what is awesome to me. Let's look back at Paul's points again. And I'm just going to read because I wrote this down. I will forget some of it if I don't. Point number one. Stoics, you believe there's a God? Is in everything and contained in everything? No, there is one God who created all. Stoics, you also say God is in everything and everything is God, but God is self-sufficient. Point number two. Epicureans, you believe that God is not involved in our lives and world, but God is involved and has sovereign control over all matters. Point number three that Paul has. Again, Epicureans, you think the gods dwell in isolated happiness, but God created you to seek Him. He wants a relationship with you. God is not out there apart from you. God wants to have a relationship with you. Point number five, Stoics, you think that God's contained in everything, the rocks, the trees, the water, and more, but God cannot be represented by physical elements. Those do not represent who God is. And then point six, Epicureans, you say there is no afterlife and no judgment, but I say to you, repent, because Jesus will judge the world. God has proven that there's an afterlife by raising Jesus from the dead. He is the one who will judge the world. And I thought, how awesome is that? That Paul is countering the philosophies that he is encountering there in Acts 17. And Paul has to start there because to get here, there's got to be some agreement on some other things first. They've got to have some agreement on that. And what is happening, I think, that Paul is doing is so interesting, and it's so interesting because of the day and age in which we live. You know that this nation, this world, is different than it was 50 years ago, right? What people believe is different. Listen, there's people in this room today, I'm sure, that would say, I don't believe everything you're talking about. That's okay. Let me say this in case I forget. Yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, I absolutely believe that the Bible is God's word. I believe it's true. I believe what's in it. I believe all those things. But if you come to me and say, I don't believe that, I'm not going to be mad at you. I would love to talk with you. And you can try to convince me of whatever you believe. That's okay. I'd love to hear what you have to say. We don't live in the same place philosophically as it was 50 years ago. And in fact, I was really helped about 4 or 5 years ago. I was really helped by a podcast I was listening to. It's a guy named Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York, very popular pastor, very logical kind of guy, and I would listen to some things. I was listening to him being interviewed. He passed away just in the last year, and he mentioned this. How many of you have ever played this little game called Dot to Dot? Any of y'all ever played one of those before? Can I see your hand if you've played Dot to Dot? Okay, I thought so. Almost everybody. How many of you like Dot to Dot? Oh, okay. Teenagers like Dot to Dot? Teenagers, I want you to know, this is what your parents did before they had cell phones. Like, they were doing, this was like their cell phone. Oh, man, Dot to Dot, right? And I know you think, man, couldn't y'all find something better to do? Well, they didn't have Angry Birds yet, and they didn't have Candy Crush and all those really mind-enriching games that we have now, right? So Dot to Dot, you start with number one, and you just draw the line, right? Anybody know what this Dot to Dot is? Yes, it's Jerry. They said the mouse from Tom and Jerry. They don't know which is which. That's a problem. We got to educate you guys. All right. So, yeah, this is Jerry, right? So, you just draw the lines. And what happened And what was going on is that in Acts 13, in Acts chapter 10, and by the way, in the United States, for the most part, about 50 years ago, they are asking, Tim Keller said, what would you do different if you were starting a church today? He started a church back in the early 70s in New York. He says, well, everything's different. He says, back in those days, he said, it was just helping people connect the dots. Because most people would say, yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe there's one God. And so you just start helping them connect the dots. Oh, you believe there's one God? Good. You believe the Bible is God's word? Yes. That's a key right there, right? Oh, yeah, I think God spoke to us through the Bible. You believe that God delivered the people of Israel? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that the apostles? Yes, I believe. Do you believe? And they would just kind of go through, connect the dots of things I already believe. You believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, I do. And basically said, you're just trying to help people connect the dots that they already had, things that they already believed. And you're trying to help them see this is what it means to be saved, to trust in Jesus Christ. You already believe he died. You believe he rose from the dead. You have to put your faith and trust in him. Oh, I get it. And of course, the cross is the way that that happens, right? But a lot of people we live in the South, especially in the South. Everybody, whether they believed it or not, just to get you off of their back, right? Would say, oh, no, I believe that. I believe that. Today's a little different. Here's where we're starting today with just a lot of people. There are no dots. There are no dots. You say, well, what do you believe? I don't know if I believe there's a God. Or maybe there is a God, but I don't think we can know him. And if that's the case, well, you say, well, do you believe the Bible? I'm like, well, no, I don't believe the Bible. I mean, it's got some good stuff in it. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, no, I believe he's a good teacher and a moral guy, but I don't believe those things. And the reason I think that's important for you to know and for I to know is, first of all, Christians, don't get upset. This is what the world is like most of the time. This is what the world has been like most of the last 2,000 years. And it's okay. So we have to start at a different place. And you can't assume that people already believe all the things that you do. And when we share with people, we have to start a little bit earlier. And it's not that God can't use those things, because there's times people will hear the gospel for the very first time. They don't know what they believe, and God works in their lives. But part of our responsibility as Christians now is to help people understand some things that we believe to be true and start a little bit earlier. Yes, we want to talk about Jesus. Paul came to Jesus, but it was really late, right? And so essentially you're helping people think through these things. And this is why Christians used to be, some of you are old enough to remember this, the evangelism training, some called it continued witness training, some called it evangelism explosion. The goal was you get together in a room, you memorize about 250 verses, right? And you go talk to people and you read those verses and they believe the Bible is the Word of God. So they, that Bible says that, Bible says that. Okay, that's great. That can't be the way things happen anymore for a lot of people. So let me mention a couple things I think this really means for you and me. Number one for all of us, sharing with people about Christ needs to involve a lot more asking questions about what they believe to start out. Not assume that they have already believed the things that you believe. You say, well, what kind of questions? Hey, you've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got people you hang out with. Hey, do you think there's a God? Do you believe there's a God? That's a simple question, right? Maybe they say no. Maybe they say yes. Well, if they say yes, what is God like? Who or what is God to you? What is he? Or her? Or it? Or whatever? What is God? Ask questions like, what do you think happens to us when we die? Do we cease to exist? Do we go on living? If so, Well, is there a heaven? Well, yeah, there's heaven. Well, who gets to heaven? Who do you think gets to heaven, in your opinion? That's one of the questions I love to ask people is, in your personal opinion, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? If somebody believes that there's a heaven. And asking questions, and then like Paul saying, they invited Paul, right? Hey, you come and tell us what you're teaching about. And so Paul says, well, I kind of like telling people what I believe. And so Paul gets up and he speaks to all of them. And he gets cut off at one point, and that's okay because Paul stops. Some people say, hey, we want to hear you more about this. Guess who the people were who were scoffing at him when he mentions the resurrection of the dead? It's the Epicureans, because they think there's no afterlife. They think your soul dissolves at death. And so they're scoffing at him. Maybe some of the Stoics, some of the others say, well, you know, we want to hear you again about this. We want to hear more about this. What I'm saying to you, and our teenagers who are sitting there are growing up in a very, very different world than we grew up in, if you have teenagers, or if you have teenagers who are your grandchildren. It's a very different world. And not only are we supposed to start at a different place in many cases, here's the second thing I would say to all of you. This is why in sharing the gospel, you in the future are going to be much more important than the preacher. Because it used to be we'd have this connect the dots, and we would do all this, and all you, I mean, if I can just get somebody to go to church, right? If I can just get them to go to church, they'll hear the preacher, and he'll connect all the dots for them, and at the end he'll say, we're going to sing three stanzas of Just As I Am, the buses await, you come, right? See, y'all are laughing at that because y'all know what it means. These teenagers have no clue what that means. Because they don't know who Billy Graham was for the most part, right? And that was the goal. If I can just get people to church, they'll hear the preacher and he'll convince them. And now the future for us sharing the gospel, it's you. Listen, it's always been you to begin with. It's always been the church. But it's you as you meet people that I will never meet, as you talk to people I will never be around, and just asking questions. And then having an opportunity, well, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe about God. Here's what I believe about the afterlife. Here are the things that I believe. And here's the reason I think you need to do that. Because the Holy Spirit will do the work that the Holy Spirit does. It's not your job to convince anybody of anything. It's your job to say, here's what I believe. Here's what I think is true. And then let the Holy Spirit convict people. Let the Holy Spirit, says, draws people, convicts people, and let that happen. And you just befriend and talk to people and ask some questions. Because I promise you, all your friends don't have these dots. In fact, the reason you have all these dots, for many of you, is because you grew up in church. And you were taught these dots from the time you were little. Some of you, it wasn't when you were little. Some of you a little bit later. But you had a friend, and you started talking, and they started telling you things, and you began to have some dots that were connected at one point for salvation. But I need to wrap up today, and I want to wrap up this way. Maybe you're here today, and you say, well, that's all interesting for the church and for everybody that's here, and I get all of that, but I'm not sure exactly what I believe. For those of us who are Christians, there's a lot of dots. There's who God is and the Old Testament and what God had done and sending Jesus and the prophecies and Christmas and all those things. But ultimately, I want you to know this above everything else, that Jesus is unique. That he is the unique Son of God, that God sent. Bible says in John 3:16, the verse that you see, if maybe you've gone to football games and seen them hold it up and you're like, I don't even know what that is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will receive everlasting life. There's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Bible says that the righteous died for the unrighteous, that we might become the righteousness of God. It was a sacrifice. It was substitutionary is the term that we use. Jesus was a substitute for you. For all who would put their faith in him will be saved. And I want to encourage you today, would you consider that? Would you consider that Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth. And you say, well, why do you believe that? And listen, if you are having doubts, listen, I'm somebody who's had doubts before too. In my adult life, I was like, do I just believe all this stuff because I was taught it growing up? And I began asking myself, I had to work through that again of, do I just believe there's a God because that's what I've been told, or is there really a God? And you know what settled it for me? For some people, it doesn't settle it. But it was what we call general revelation. I looked and thought, what is the chance that this world even exists? What is the chance that humanity, that life exists? And I looked at the odds and the statistics, and I looked at how does this just happen? The complexity of the body. And for me, I got to the point I said, I can't reason that away and say that just happened. And that was, so I said, okay, yes, I believe there's a God. And then I had to deal with, well, who's telling the truth? Which religion's telling the truth? Is it the Mormons? Is it the Christians? Is it the Muslims? Is it the Hindus? Who's telling the truth and all this stuff? And I began to work through some of that. But here's the reason I landed back where I started with Christianity. Something happened on that third day that totally changed these men and women who were followers of Jesus. And you say, well, yeah, they just kind of, maybe some people think, well, maybe Jesus just kind of swooned, and there's always this theory. Well, Jesus just kind of, maybe he fainted and they didn't realize he was dead. And I get it. We are much more advanced in medicine than they were back then, right? But they knew dead people. They knew what dead was. And the Roman soldiers were trained to kill people, and they knew what dead was. They knew when somebody was dead, and he was dead. But then these guys, who none of them, it's one of the reasons I believe the Bible is telling us warts and all, right? They all ran away like scared little three-year-olds, and they wouldn't even follow along with Christ. And all of those people who ran away, something changed for them, because now they're being threatened with their lives, and they say, hey, you do what you got to do. We can't help but preach about Jesus Christ. Something changed in those guys. And it was Chuck Colson years ago who was a part of Watergate and all that mess, and he became a Christian when he was in prison, got out of prison, and really started Prison Fellowship Ministries, an amazing prison ministry. And Chuck Colson said, the reason I believe that these guys really saw Jesus rise from the dead, that they weren't just making it up, as he said, I watched some of the most powerful men in the world, those surrounding the President of the United States, and once they were threatened, they folded immediately. And they stopped the lying and told the truth about what happened at Watergate to protect themselves. And he says, those guys didn't. And it wasn't just one of them. It was Peter who preached. It was Paul. Something changed Paul drastically to go from one who was persecuting the church, killing Christians, to say, this is the way, and would take the beatings and sufferings that he did. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the letter we have called James. And I love how one preacher said it, and I think it's great. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he's the unique Son of God? I've got four brothers. There's nothing they could do that would convince me, right? Something convinced James that Jesus was the unique Son of God. And I think that's that he rose from the dead. And every one of these apostles, except the apostle John, who died in exile on an island, every other one of them gave their lives for that. And I know that you'd say, well, there's other people. There's people who give their lives for other religions too, right? But they're just following. If I gave my life for Christianity, I give it not that I saw it in person, but because I believe it. They saw in person and threatened with their lives. I'm quite sure they would have said, whoa, hang on a second. Hang on. No, listen. Yeah, we did make it up. I don't want to die for a lie. But they did. They died because they absolutely believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Why did they believe that? Because they saw him. So this was my journey to get to the point. Again, I was somebody who grew up in church, but that was my journey to say, you know what? This is the truth. This is the truth. And if you're a Christian here and you have some doubts, it's okay to have some doubts. Talk with people about it. work through those doubts. And if you're here and you say, well, I don't know if I believe any of this stuff, I do want you to know that this is what the church is about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we meet on Sunday mornings. This is why some of your friends give some of their money to support missions and other things and the church, to support the cause of Christ, because we believe that there's forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus alone, and we want people to know that. And it may just be that today, as you've been listening, maybe the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart. And you say, well, I didn't come for that. I don't control the Holy Spirit, okay? And maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need to trust Jesus to save you from your sins. And maybe there's something that's awakened in you and you say, I do believe. I do believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that one day he will judge the world. And I want to be right with God when that day comes. And that comes through putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your head with me for a moment. With your head bowed, if that's you, if you say, yes, I believe. I didn't before today, but there's something's happened within me, and I believe. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross, not for your sins, but for mine. And today, I'm putting my trust and faith in you to save me. Maybe all your life you've been thinking, oh, I'm going to try to do enough good that God will let me in, that God will be okay with it. And maybe today you realize that's not enough. It's never enough, because the problem is sin. Not how much good we do, but the things that we've done that offend a holy God. And you trust Jesus to forgive you of those sins, to make you right with God today. There's no magic words. There's not a magic formula. God knows your heart. And today you can say, Lord, I trust you today. Save me, Jesus. Lord Jesus, many of us in this room have trusted you for a long time. Some, as we've seen today, be baptized, are professing their faith that they've come recently, some of them further back, but to trust you to save us from our sins. Lord, there are others in this room today that you know every thought, you know every word. Lord, you know our hearts. There are some who don't believe any of this, some who believe parts, Lord, some who are struggling with that. But I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to you. Lord, that you wouldn't let their hearts be at rest again until they put their trust and faith in you. That they might truly have peace with God, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you that we can read throughout the book of Acts and see the way the apostles were sharing the gospel with other people. Lord, thank you that for those of us that are Christians, we don't have to convince anybody, that we just share your truth. We don't have to be threatened when people believe different things, Lord. So, Lord, help us to be light, to live such good lives among other people, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.